Isaiah chapter 10. I want to share tonight a teaching to finish up our seven facets of the anointing. I'm doing this long enough now that I'm not just after to preach you a good message. Thank God for good messages. But a word that will penetrate your heart and your life. Something that will speak to you and develop life and power in you. And not just looking at the Bible as some kind of a literary, philosophy class, or, like you would just look at some book that you're reading out of a library or in a classroom setting, but letting the Word of God speak to us. Amen. Because I believe the Word is alive. I believe it's sharp, it's powerful than any two-edged sword. And so let's look again at Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27 says, "It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed." Say, the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. Because of the anointing. So we've defined the anointing as what? The burden removing, yoke destroying power of God. And we need to understand what the anointing does. And what the anointing does is that it removes burdens and it destroys yokes. Amen. That's what the anointing is designed by God to do, and that's what it does. The purpose is to get you to the point where you're not defeated by your burdens, or you're not snared or bogged down by your yokes. That's the purpose of the anointing of God. So it's to show up in your life, in everyday life. How many of you live life? I mean, how many of you live besides in church? Amen. All of us, right? And so the anointing is there to show up when we have burdens and when we have yokes that are trying to get us either burdened down with them or get us yoked up with them. But thank God for the anointing. Amen. Now, the anointing, let me just share a few of these things with you. The anointing, what it's not, because sometimes people have a misconception of what the anointing is. But it is a power of God designed that when you encounter a burden, or when you try to, or when I should say, something tries to entangle you with a yoke. Sometimes we are our worst enemies, and sometimes, we fall into the trap that Satan has set for us. But it's designed to destroy those yokes and lift those burdens. That's how we know that the anointing is working, because the anointing is designed to get results. The anointing will work. That's why we protect it. That's why we need to understand what it is. We need to understand how it comes. It's not a giggle or a wiggle or a chill bump. I mean, you can get chill bumps, just get you a good air conditioner. Amen? So we're not after chill bumps and we're not after wiggles and giggles and falling down or falling out. You know, those things might come, but that's not really the anointing. Come on, okay? So here's something else. I want to strike your spirit tonight, that the anointing is not just something that we look for in church. Amen. Now, let me make that clear to you, because we have been religiousized to the point where we look for the anointing only in the church, and that's what we gauge for the most part, the anointing. We say, oh, well, that preacher's anointed, or that musician's anointed. Now, we do need the anointing in the church. I'm not saying that. Do you understand that? We do need the anointing in the church, but you need the anointing outside the church. You need the anointing with you and on you in everyday life. Stop and think about it just a little bit. You don't need a whole lot of anointing in here tonight. Because why? You're not really under any burdens or yoked up with any yokes tonight. You're not having a temptation right now to smoke a cigarette, are you? Or to holler a cuss word. You're not, you see, those things are not right now. There's nothing really in here strong tempting you right now. Tempting you to fall or tempting you to get in a lustful or an adulterous situation. Are you with me? You're not bogged down in here right now. You're just sitting there, you know, enjoying and listening to what's being spoken. So the anointing will be for you in the morning when you get up and you go back out to corporate America or you go to your job or your business or whatever you do is when you need the anointing. When you face the hypocrites, when you face the realities of life, when you face some of the ungodly people that you have to associate and mingle with in everyday life is when you need the anointing. So we have to understand that the anointing is not just for church, okay? Because, you know, we can't really get into a whole lot of trouble in here. But where we can get in trouble is out there. We need the anointing. See, when we're about to make a decision that affects our life, we need the anointing when we're out there making a business deal, and maybe we gotta, you know, put a chunk of money in this thing, or maybe we gotta make a decision that could really come back and bite us if we don't make a good or wise decision. Are you with me? Or in a relationship. See, you need the anointing in your marriage. You need the anointing in your relationships. You need the anointing more than just coming to church and say, my, wasn't the anointing there? It's great to have the anointing here. I feel the anointing here tonight. I really sense that there's a presence of God. I really sense there's a hunger in the people that have come tonight to stir up the Spirit. Because if we're going to be here anyway, we might as well just have a lively good time. Amen. We didn't come here, you know, just to be dull and bum out one another. Amen. If we're going to be Christians and this is something we're going to do forever, then we might as well enjoy this. And there's nothing more enjoyable than the Spirit of God showing up, than the Lord touching us. And when the Lord touches us, that is a terrific sign that the presence of God is here and the anointing is here. And if the anointing is here, what's it going to do? It's going to remove burdens and it's going to destroy yokes. So that's why you can get real free in church. But when you get up in the morning, you're going to need the same anointing that you feel in the house tonight. So I needed to make that clear to us because we so often think that, yeah, the anointing's supposed to be in church. Yeah, it is. And that's great. And that's good. But the anointing's supposed to be on you. Amen. All the time. Amen. Well, it should be on you in everyday life. Amen. And there's different types of the anointing. Amen? Amen? And that's what we've been showing you. Now look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. So we need the anointing in the church and we need the anointing outside the church. We need the anointing because revelation comes from the top. Revelation comes from the top, amen? It's the Spirit of God that's going to show us these great and mighty things. Revolutions come from the bottom up. We don't want to be part of a revolution. Amen? We want to be part of a revelation. Are you with me? So, you know, the point I'm trying to make is that, yes, the presence of God is here. We can lay hands on the sick and we believe they'll recover. We believe that God can do miracles, and He's done a lot of miracles. Sometimes you don't know all the miracles and the testimonies of what God does. But listen, God wants you to be able to lay hands on the sick tomorrow if somebody crosses your path on your job. Amen. God wants you to be able to pray the prayer of faith, or if somebody comes to you, you need to be a witness, and you need to have a word to speak to them from the Lord. How many know that's going to take anointing? Because if that word is coming from you, then it's not going to lift any burdens or destroy any yokes. So the point is, we need the anointing probably, well, not probably, we need it greater outside the church. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. So God's purpose for the anointing, I'm still defining the anointing here. God's purpose for the anointing is so that you can win in life at everything. So you can win in life, whether it's in your business, on your job, in your marriage, or in your family. Because it's not a good testimony for you to fail at anything. Now, we fail sometimes, but listen, if we fail, remember, it's a prayer or praise failure. It's a failure of having the anointing, that power of God, to lift burdens and destroy yokes. It's a failure of getting the ability of God upon our life, because the Bible teaches us if we have the ability of God working in and through our life, we can do anything. Oh, y'all are not listening. So the anointing of God is the power available to you and I that we can go into any place at any time, day or night, whenever life presents that to us, the anointing of God will be there upon us to remove burdens and destroy yokes. Mm-hmm. And then in the book of Isaiah chapter 11, 2, we've been using these because this shows us the seven facets of the anointing. Now, seven, if you don't know this, is God's number of completion. I believe it is a number of completion, okay? And so there's really seven facets of this anointing, and we've looked at them. It said, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And that's talking about and prophesying about Jesus. And we'll look at that in just a minute. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Rest upon who? Well, who's it talking about here, though? Who's it prophesying about? It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The him is talking about is Jesus. It's prophesying about Jesus. But remember, Jesus sent back the Holy Spirit. Okay? But I'm showing you here that there's seven facets of this anointing. Now, the only one we haven't talked about, which we'll talk about tonight here, is the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is that anointing of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is that presence of God, okay? But we've talked about the Spirit of wisdom, or we've called it the anointing of wisdom. Why do we call it the anointing of wisdom? Because anointed wisdom will remove burdens and destroy yokes. Why do we call it an anointing of understanding? Because when understanding is anointed, it will what? It will lift burdens and destroy yokes. Are you with me? So all of these contain an element, a power of the anointing. We've talked about the Spirit of counsel. What will anointed counsel do? When you receive anointed counsel, what's it designed to do? How do we know that it's anointed? Because it will remove burdens and it will destroy yokes. Y'all are looking at me real funny. We've been teaching on this for months now. It says the Spirit of might. How do we know the Spirit of might is anointed? When it what? Destroys yokes and removes burdens. Come on, help me a little bit, y'all. And what? The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So we've talked about all of these other six, and now we're going to look at the seventh one, and I've really saved it for last because this one in itself talks about the anointing and what the anointing is. So let's go over in our Bibles and let's look at this Spirit of the Lord over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. See, God wants the anointing to work for you in everyday life. Get a hold of that. God wants the anointing that you have as a believer, as a Christian, to work in everyday life. Why? Well, listen, first of all, when the anointing is on my life, I have the favor of God. When you have the favor of God, it does something that causes people to pay attention again. When the favor of God is on your life, people want to do something for you. We were, you know, we were in a restaurant the other day, and we don't know who. We got ready to pay the bill, and the waiter says, "Don't, it's already been paid for." We looked around to see, you know, we're trying to figure out who it might have been. But you see, it's things like that that the anointing demands attention. Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. You know that there's anointing when it's lifting burdens and it's destroying yokes. I mean, I can tell you a lot of instances like that where, you know, yeah, people sometimes want to do you harm, but there's more people want to do you good. And it's because of the anointing. So that's why we protect the anointing upon our life. It's not worth losing that anointing and that power on your life to go over there and be tempted by sin. Amen? All right. So let's look here. Let's look at this because we need to see this. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. It says, "And when the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. And while he prayed," now look at this, "the heaven was open. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove." Now, it didn't say it was a dove. It said it descended in a bodily form like a dove upon him. Did you see that? Now, it's very important that we understand that Jesus came to the earth as a man. We know that he was the Son of God. But we also know that he was the Son of Man. Now, when we begin to see why he came as the Son of Man, then we'll understand where we are and how we relate. Because when Jesus came as a Son of Man, he had to essentially give up his divine attributes. You understand what I mean by divine attributes? In other words, him being God, God can do anything. But he had to give up that aspect of himself so you and I could relate to him as a man. Because if he comes down and does this as God and walks in this earth and operates in this earth as God, then you and I cannot relate to that. It's above our level. It's above our pay grade. Are you with me? It's just like sometimes, you know, you try to witness to somebody and you're trying to quote them Elizabethan English. And you don't even know who Elizabeth is. You never met her. And you're thinking they're going to understand all that Bible lingo, mingo, jingo, and they don't get it. You got to come down to the level that they can understand. Come on, are y'all with me? So he needed to show up like a man so that we could relate to him as a man, because he was just as much man as he was God, but so that you and I could relate to him and he could show us how to get from one point to the other. He could show us how to operate in this earth and make the transition from a son of man into a son of God. This is not difficult to follow. Okay, so Jesus came down to our level. Why? So we could relate, so he could operate in this life, showing us, now listen to this, we have to understand that Jesus did no miracles. He did no healings at age 3, or age 4, or age 18, or age 29. Why? Well, you know, we have to realize, folks, that Jesus was a real person. A real person. And sometimes when you read the Bible with that perspective, knowing that he's a real person, sometimes things are comical the way the Pharisees or these people would try to get deep with Jesus. They would come to Jesus and say, who are you, Jesus? Or they'd say, who are you? And Jesus would say, well, you tell me who you are, and I'll tell you who I am. And they wouldn't tell him who they were, so he wouldn't tell them who he was. But the point I'm trying to make to you is that he had to come down to this level that he gave up those godlike attributes, those godlike qualities, so he could show us that we can operate in this earth only in a godlike person when we have godlike qualities. But he had to get us from that point of coming as just a man. And again, we don't find any scripture. You won't find any scripture in the Bible where he ever did any miracle, where he ever did any kind of sign or wonder at a young age, before the age of 30. Before the Holy Spirit came upon him. Now we're getting somewhere. Does everybody see that until Jesus was at the age of 30 years old, he was just a man? No, I mean, do you really see it? Do you understand? Can you picture Jesus? Now this probably sounds real unspiritual to you, but can you see Jesus in a toilet or on a toilet? Now y'all are really looking at me funny. You know why? Because you don't think about those things. But if he was a real man, how many know he had to go to the toilet? Is there any men in here that know how to go to the toilet? See, I'm not saying these things to be facetious. I'm trying to show you that he was a real person. Do you think that he had no feelings? He had feelings. Do you really think that when they were nailing those nails in his hand, he just sat there and whistled Dixie? No, he had to hurt. It had to be excruciating. I'm sure he yelled out with some pain. Are you with me? Okay. So we have to relate, first of all, that Jesus was the Son of Man. But now look at this, because there's a transformation. Now stop and think about this. He did nothing until he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. I said all that other to say that, because stop and think about something just a minute. Use yourself, for example. What did you do before you were saved? Now, you might have prayed and talked to God, but how much more do you pray now that you're anointed? You see, a lot of people talk to God. Are you with me? Look what you do. How many people did you lay hands on and expect them to be healed before you were anointed to do that? You see what I'm saying? Well, neither did Jesus. Now, we know we found him. He's found in the temple a couple of times, and he was growing in stature and in wisdom and so on and so forth. But he did nothing until the anointing of God came upon him. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 4. Because it tells us. Now look, it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So now he has been filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and now he begins his earthly ministry, showing man how to make the transition of operating in the earth as just a mere human being or a mere man, and allow God to put his super on our natural. Because really, that's what the anointing does. Amen? It takes us another step, or really it takes us a whole bunch of steps, because there's things that we cannot do in the natural that we can do through the anointing. In fact, the Bible teaches that we can do all things through the anointing. And by the way, the anointing means to be rubbed on or smeared on. I mean, how do you know? See, how do you know that you're anointed? Y'all ever think about these things? If somebody anoints you with oil, and somebody looks at you, maybe they think you've just been eating chicken. Look greasy. I'm really not trying to be funny, but I'm trying to get you to relate from the natural to the spiritual here. Because it was prophesied by Isaiah that in that day, it said, out of the root of Jesse. So we see Jesus, he has now been anointed. That anointing has rubbed on him, into him, and over him. And he is now filled with the Spirit. If you kept reading, he comes back in that Spirit power. And then verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Look at it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The word anoint again means to rub on or to pour on. Well, how did he know that he was anointed? He was anointed by the Spirit of the Lord. That was a fulfillment of Isaiah 11 too. He was declaring now that he was anointed. And before that, now listen, we have to really separate these things in our mind, because we know that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And so we have to come back and we have to realize that Jesus was independent in those first 30 years of the anointing. He wasn't carrying the anointing because he gave up that ability. Okay? Do you see that? You have to see that really to understand the anointing. But when the time came for him to fulfill his purpose, then God the Father anointed him, or he became a carrier again of the anointing. So he walked into the temple. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Why wasn't he preaching the gospel to the poor before? Because he wasn't anointed. He has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. How come he was not healing the brokenhearted before now? Okay, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Why wasn't he proclaiming liberty to the captives before now? Because he wasn't anointing. You're about to get it. The recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, our God's favor. The favor was not on him. It was separated from him until he became anointed. And you can read it. And he told them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your ear. Well, now let's look at something else. Go to John chapter 14. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Are y'all okay? All right. So, John 14 verse 26 says, but the helper, now who's the helper? Now, we know that now because we have New Testament revelation. But the helper is the Holy Spirit. Say the Holy Spirit is the helper. He doesn't do it for us. He helps us do it. Okay? It says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. So, we have to see that there are the functions of each part of the Godhead, or what we call the Trinity. As we've already said, there's God the Father, and he has his personality, he has his character and traits, and then there's God the Son, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, he has his personality, but also the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also a person, because He has a personality as well. Now, what is the personality of the Holy Spirit? Every time we see the Holy Spirit or the anointing of God or the presence of God showing up in the Bible, what do we see happen? We see that something super comes on something natural. We see somebody with the ability to do something that they couldn't do in the natural. Remember, Elijah, there's no way that a normal human can outrun the king's fastest horses. But he did. Are you with me? There's no human being I know of that can take a lion and rip him apart. Are you with me? So something happened when the anointing came upon a man. Super came upon natural. That is the very personality of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is there, there is the removing of burdens and destroying yokes. That's his personality. You won't see that there is a separation of that from the Holy Spirit. Because why? Because wherever the person is, that's where their personality is also. You don't go into a place and leave your personality somewhere else. The personality is always with you because that's the uniqueness about you. You can be described in two ways. You know, somebody can describe how you look, or they can describe your personality. You got me? Well, the Holy Spirit has a personality, and that's what makes Him who He is. And you know that if you hang around somebody with a personality that you like, and you hang around them a lot, that personality rubs off on you. You start acting a little bit like that person, or you talk a little bit like that person, because that personality attracts you. That personality, you know, rubs off on you. Well, how much more will the person of the Holy Spirit or the personality of the Holy Spirit rub off on us as we spend time in the presence of God? Amen. All of a sudden, we're talking, acting, walking, and living like a human being that has been anointed and has had super put on our natural. Amen. It's not arrogance. It's not, you know, we're going through life thinking that we're better than somebody else. It's now that we realize we have made a transition from just being a son of man to a son of God. And Jesus had to show us how to do that, because if He would have come first as the Son of God, we couldn't relate to that because we'd say He's God. But we saw Him make the transition. We didn't see anything happen in the ministry until He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is what is an anointed man supposed to look like? Am I out of time, or that clock just running down? Man, I haven't been preaching that long. Did y'all set the clock? Wow. All right, Jiminy cricket. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, let me just give you a couple more scriptures. Can I talk that long? Wow. I remember the first sermon I preached, I think I went 4.5 minutes, and it like scared me to death. How in the world would I ever speak for 5 minutes? Now, Acts, let me show you this right quick. How does a man or woman act that's anointed of God? Well, first of all, again, you got to understand when that anointing comes. Acts 1:8. Let me read it. I better read that first. Because sometimes people think, well, the power comes after I speak in tongues. No. When do you get the Holy Ghost? Huh? When do you get the Holy Ghost? Somebody said it. When you're born again, right? When you're born again. So when you're born again, you get the Holy Ghost. Well, when do you get the power? When you get the Holy Ghost. When do you get the Holy Ghost? When you're born again. So when do you get the power? When you get the Holy Ghost. A lot of Christians are born again. I don't see no power. Hey, I don't see no power. He said, what does he say? Acts 1:8, right here. It's right here in your Bible. But you shall receive what?
Power.
When? If you got the one says after, and the New King James says when. When what? Now, what does that mean? You shall receive power. What kind of power? Well, the anointing, that anointing power, right? The power of God. When? When what? The Holy Spirit has come on you. And what does that power give you the ability to do? Well, read the rest of Scripture. What does it say? It says to be a what? Are you witnessing? Are you powerless? If you're powerless, you better check and see if you're born again, because the Bible says that when you are born again, you receive the Holy Ghost. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you receive the power. You say, well, I'm waiting to speak in tongues. No, you get the power. The power gives you the power to speak in tongues. The power gives you the power to witness. Here's Peter and John over in Acts chapter 3. Right quickly, it says, and Peter and John went up together to the temple to the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried from his mother's womb. So that means he was lame all of his life, right? He was born lame. And laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Now again, get the picture, because this cripple man was an entrepreneur. He was a businessman. Now, if you're a businessman and you're begging and collecting alms, you know, where are you going to go? Now, back then, a church was a good place to go because it had a lot of foot traffic. Every day, people went to church. I don't know if I was a beggar now, I'd stand in front of a church. You might starve to death. Are you with me? So you see the wisdom in this beggar. He was in a place, because in that day and in that society, people went to the temple daily. The temple was right in the center of town, and there was a lot of foot traffic. So he was there begging, okay? Do you see that? And who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him. Now look at this. With John, Peter said, look at us. Now here's what I want you to see. How does a spirit-filled person act? They saw this beggar begging alms. They approached him. And Peter and John, they said, look on us. In other words, focus in on us. Now, here's another thing I see with Christians. They focus on their problem instead of their solution. The problem is where? It's out there. But where's the solution? Where's the answer? Where's the answer to everything you face or will face in life? And we focus on everything but the solution. A Holy Ghost person said, focus on this. Focus on this. Let me have your attention. Look what it says in the next verse. And he gave them his attention. See, you've got to learn how to pay attention when you come into a spirit-filled environment. Amen. You can't let some carnal Christian. Well, I shouldn't even say carnal Christian. You can't. I've heard stories in this church where people back there making out on the road. I mean, boyfriend and girlfriend rubbing each other and, you know, doing that kind of paraphernalia. Well, first of all, I'd get up and tell them to stop it if I was there, and then I'd walk up to the front so I wouldn't let that distract me. Amen. I'm telling you, that where most of the church is, they're not paying attention. They're not focused in on the answer. They're not focused on the anointing, because if the anointing's there, the anointing is going to bring result. The anointing is going to remove the burden, right? And destroy the yoke. So he says, and he gave them his attention. In other words, he focused in. Peter and John said, look at me. And he said, okay, I'm going to look at you. But look what, here's another thing. Expecting what? Read it with me. See, here's where we're at again. Most Christians, and I use that term real loosely, but I just want to make the example to you. They don't expect to receive anything. They come to church religiously. They come to church format, you know, the format of the church and so on and so forth. But do they really expect something? You've got to expect something. You've got to expect that what God has done and what God says in His Word, He will do for you, because He's no respecter of persons. When you read the Bible, you should read it with expectation. That if that is a place in your life that there is an area of need, then you need to put your name in there and say, I receive. I believe that I receive. I read in my Bible, and I think I've read it to you guys before, that God made an axe head float for Elijah. Now, why in the world would He make an axe head float? What's up? Why would you float an axe head when it didn't heal anybody? But if you read the story, the reason the axe head floated is because the man of God was in debt. And if you start reading the Bible like it's alive, like it's something living, like it's something that is real, that something that what God has done for one, He will do for you also, you see that God made the axe head float up to the top so the man of God could retrieve the axe head and get out of the debt he owed. In other words, God did something supernatural to get the man out of debt. Woo! Now all of a sudden I'm reading this thing like, oh God, You did that for him? You made something like an iron axe head float to the top of the river? Oh, You can get me out of debt. I mean, You can change computers, You can change whatever You need to do, God, because You're not a respecter of persons. That's why He said, look on Me. And the man looked on Him, what? Expecting to receive. You got a situation tonight? Expect to receive. I said, expect to receive. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. I guess his wife had his wallet. But what I do have, he said, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And what? He took him by the hand. See, that perfect picture of prosperity is what? Giving and receiving. Now I start seeing this all the way through the Bible. See, there has to be somebody expecting to give, and there has to be somebody expecting to receive. It has to work on both sides of the street. Are you with me? I can't be the only one here expecting to build a new church. Are you with me? You got to be expecting that too. You got to be expecting the blessing of God upon your life. Hallelujah. And so it says, an anointed man begins to focus on what God said that he would do. And what God says he will do. Just like the Apostle Paul was anointed. I don't have time to go into all these others, but you know what? One time he got bit by a snake. But you know what he did? He shook it off. The natives thought that he was receiving judgment because of what he did, because after all, they were taking him to prison. But the Bible says the longer they watched him, they realized that he was of God. Amen. Do you know what that means? That means the longer you live in this word, the longer you do this word, you're going to get bit sometime. There's going to be some things that bite you. They may be venomous. They may be poisonous. That are meant to kill you. And you're supposed to swell up and die. And people are looking at you. And you know what? The longer they look, they're going to find out you're of God. You're of God. Come on, you're of God. You're of God. So shake it off. Amen. Shake it off. Come on, stand up. Shake it off. Shake it off. And understand they're looking for you to swell up and die. But you are of God, little children. And you have overcome them. Praise God. And I like what the Bible says. It says, and Paul went on and he finished out. And it said nothing could stop him. Oh, we'll be stopped by natural death, because everybody's going to have to make that transformation. But nothing can stop that inward man. If God be for you, who can be against you? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, lift your hand up and say, I'm anointed of God. And with this anointing, I can do all things. With this anointing, it will bring results. The results will bring success. I'm anointed of God. Hallelujah.